Okay. All right, everybody. I think we're going to get started here. Good to see those of you who are here this morning. We have a lot that are out on travel. We have some that are still suffering from illnesses in their home. They didn't want to come and infect us, so they're staying at home. Hopefully, they're joining us online. So welcome to everybody who's here in person or those who are joining us online through Facebook Live. We'll go over our announcements first, and then we have a passage of Scripture. I'll go ahead and have you turn to the passage of Scripture. That way, we'll all be ready, and you can read along with me. I'll be reading from Galatians chapter 6, and I'll be starting in verse 1. Let's all stand for the reading of God's Word this morning. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something... Glasses keep falling off, sorry. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for bringing us here together, those of us who call ourselves the household of faith. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that equips us from within, that your word pricks our hearts, and it is designed to penetrate and divide soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and it discerns the thoughts and intentions of our heart. And so as your word does its intended work to us this morning, may you lay bare our hearts before you, God. And what you find there may be the sincere devotion and desire to worship you in spirit and truth this morning. But as you also confront us with your word, may we also find rebuke and admonishment for sins that we stumble into, Father. For the one who is in Christ, we know that we cannot be content in our sins. So please just cause that confession to come out of us this morning. And Father, for the one who does not know you, there may be those here who are living their lives apart from you, God. I pray that you draw them to you in salvation, and they might truly hear your word for the first time and act upon it and receive you as their Lord and Savior today, God. And we thank you for the mighty power of Christ and what he has accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary and through his resurrection from the grave. He grants to those who believe and confess eternal life. And we thank you for that great gift of your son, Jesus. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at something this morning that you may not expect on a Sunday morning, or that is right before we celebrate Christmas together. And I even considered doing a more topical message this morning about Christmas and Christ come and the reason why he came. But then I kept on coming back to this passage in 1 Timothy and didn't want to kind of break up and insert a gap here because we will be having a Christmas message on Christmas Eve night during our candlelight service. So we encourage you to come and attend that and worship alongside other believers. But as you turn there, look at verses 17 and 18. And these are the only two verses that we'll be covering this morning out of 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy 5, beginning in verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Let us go to the Lord once more in prayer. Father, we commit this time to you, and we ask that you instruct our hearts as only you can. God, I pray that you would guard minds from hearing things in error. You would guard me from saying things in error, Father. And only the essence of your truth would take residence in our heart and grow there, Father, and mature us in Christ. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the time to bring our worship and music to you. And we sang about Christ's birth. We recognize that the gift was given so that we could be free and that we could be in a peace relationship with you. And thank you for all that Christ accomplished on our behalf. Thank you for that gift of grace and mercy that is exhibited through his going willingly to the cross to suffer and die for our sins and to overcome death, sin, and the grave by rising again 3 days later. We rejoice in that, Lord, and we thank you for that offering to us. And we love you, Lord. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we typically do in going in an expository fashion through God's word, we don't skip over anything, though it might be tempting sometimes to jump or leap over certain passages of scripture because we might find them difficult to talk about. And for this particular passage, I find as an elder of the church actually talking about compensation to elders here, it kind of puts me in a little bit of an awkward or uncomfortable position, but we don't want to neglect any part of God's word. And so we come to it honestly and sincerely, and we want to expound on it as we are commanded to do. So Paul is bringing this letter to a close now, and he's including some closing thoughts. And we could read beyond what we read here, and Paul makes a lot of insertions that almost appear proverb-like. As we go through the remainder of this chapter, you'll find that Paul is just dropping in these truths to Timothy that he wants him to understand before he finally closes out this letter. And here is one of those that we find in verses 17 through 18. What it does is it recognizes here those in the church that invest a good portion of their lives into leading the church. And Paul, of course, understands himself this role that he has within the churches that he has planted and the churches that he has gone back to and ministered. And now we understand that Timothy is in a certain place that puts him in a position as an elder here in the church in Ephesus. So this applies to him. But it applies to all of us to a certain degree, whether we're in a position of leadership or whether we're more in the position of one who is a parishioner or a congregant, that we all are called to a particular kind of service. Now, when Paul says elder here, let the elders who rule, he's referring more to the office of elder. This is not just a gentleman within church that is more advanced in years, but this is referring to the one who meets all the qualifications that we had listed for us there in the criteria that is outlined in 1 Timothy beginning in chapter 3, verse 1. And we'll read a little bit about that here in a moment. But he says this is the kind of elder, we understand this is the kind of elder that Paul is referring to here, the one who occupies the office of elder. And he says it is elders who rule. And when we think about rule, we might think of like a dictator who just, you know, has his authoritative thumb on everyone, but we're not to understand it that way. The Greek word here is proistemi, and it means to set over or to be over someone or a group, to superintend them. But then a secondary meaning to this word is to be a protector or guardian, to care for, to give attention to. I think that's the appropriate definition for this rule or leadership role that a presbyteros, an elder, occupies, because an elder is also referred to as a shepherd. And in that way that they lead, it's to be a protector or a guardian of the truth against false doctrine. And it is to care for the sheep and give attention to them. So I think that is the appropriate definition for one who rules, the elder who rules. Well, he qualifies that as well. How they rule, they must rule well. And how do they rule well? It's because they labor at it. We see all of these words that Paul inserts in verse 17 that we are to look at carefully, because it is an elder who rules well, and he rules well because he's not just an armchair elder. I say armchair because I think everybody gets the picture of when you say somebody's an armchair quarterback. Some of you might go home today and you might sit in your armchair, watch TV, football game might be on, and you might say, well, I could do a better job than that quarterback. I could lead them to victory. If I were in that position, but they never act upon it. They're never doing anything. They're just in that position of being in their armchair, dictating what should be done, but never doing it. But this is not the kind of elder that Paul is referring to. This is an elder who is engaged. This is an elder who is investing. And Paul makes a particular emphasis on how they are ruling, how they are investing into the body of Christ, is that they're leading by preaching and teaching. He says, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So there's a pointing to a particular type of elder who preaches and teaches the word of God. And it is the elders who labor in this that Paul says they are worthy of a double honor. And we'll look at that here in just a moment, what the meaning of double honor is. But teaching and preaching is one of the distinguishing marks that we find about an elder and the way that they should be leading, and one of the qualifications that they must meet. We had the qualifications for elders and the qualifications for deacons that we already read through in our study of 1 Timothy. And if we relay those side by side, there's a lot of parallels to those qualifications or criteria that these leaders must meet. But there is one distinction between an elder and a deacon, and that is the elder who rules well must be able to teach, must be able to give a defense in terms of what is being taught. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 now, verses 2 through 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 lists the qualifications of elders and deacons. And in verse 2 of chapter 3, it says, therefore an overseer, which is also an elder, the two words are interchangeable there, therefore an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, and here's the unique one, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. That able to teach also means apt to teach, that there is an ability in their being able. And then finally, we have another expansion on that Paul gives us in his instruction to Titus. So turn to Titus chapter 1, verse 9. As he gives more content in terms of what it is to be able to teach. Here the elder says he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So Paul, in talking about an elder, is putting emphasis on those especially who labor in preaching and teaching and doing this well and laboring at it. These are the ones that we should accord double honor to. Well, that teaching and preaching is what they labor in. And labor, or working hard, is a Greek word called kapiao. Kapiao, and it means to labor with wearisome effort and to toil. And so we get the idea, here is one who is taking just a good part of their day and just pouring over the word of God and studying it. So they're not just, you know, going up there and whatever's downloaded, you know, for the day, or maybe they read for the scripture that morning and they're going to try to expound on it. That would not be laboring very hard in order to teach and to preach. Preaching is the Greek word logos, and logos means the word. In the Gospel of John, that's how he begins. The word, in the beginning was the word was God. He was with God, all things were made through him, and that word means Jesus being the word of God. But here, it means many other things, and I think in the context, Paul is referring to the word that is uttered by a living voice, one who is speaking, and it embodies a conception or an idea, is how Strong's defines this word. It can also mean what someone has said, a word, the sayings of God, what is declared, and also a kind of style of speaking, a continuous speaking discourse or instruction. So when Paul says they labor hard at preaching, It has this idea behind it. And then he says also teaching. Teaching is the Greek word didaskalia. Didaskalia, and it means teaching or instruction, that which is taught, doctrine, teachings, and precepts. I think MacArthur has a good way of explaining this. He points out that preaching calls for a heart response to God, whereas teaching is the necessary bulwark against heresy. The way to define the two types here, what is preaching and what is teaching. And this is what this elder who rules well should labor hard at. And Paul gives that his emphasis on it by saying especially those who labor in this way. Though this is not the only letter that Paul says something about a recompense for pastors, and you know, some kind of compensation. Turn to 1 Corinthians now, chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 11 through 14. First Corinthians 9:11, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. So writing to the church in Corinth, this is one of the places where, you know, Paul had established a church there and he would return there. In fact, he would come back on a second trip to Corinth, and it is there that Paul has to provide for his own needs. And so he goes back to tent making in addition to laboring and teaching and preaching the word. So that was when Paul had to go back to actually practicing a trade. And he commands the church here, similar to what he does with Timothy to the church in Ephesus, is there should be some form of compensation because they're laboring hard at this. He himself understood this well. He labored hard at it, and he even had to support himself and weary himself to the degree where he would make tents and he would teach and preach. One who labors in the word and teaching and doctrine, it is appropriate that they should also reap material things from those who they are teaching, is what Paul is talking about in the church to Corinth. And then in 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 13, he says, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. So Paul starts out here saying that they're to respect those who labor among them in this way. And there is that respect or honor that is accorded in just, you know, showing some kind of esteem for them. But then he expands in verse 13. He says, esteem them very highly in love. Now, I don't know whether or not Paul is calling for compensation here, but because he does make this distinction between respect and then esteeming those in a way that is highly in love, that there could be some kind of provision that he is assuming there. Jesus also speaks of a provision that is what his disciples are to look for when they enter into a town. Jesus, when he sends out his disciples on their first mission, their pre-mission commission, I guess you could call it, in Luke chapter 10, we see him referring to a sort of a compensation for those who are ministering in the cities. In Luke 10, verse 6, Jesus says, and if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. So he's telling them not to expect to have to pay for these things, but they are laboring in bringing the message to the people and teaching them, and therefore they're to expect that compensation. Here, it's having accommodations, and it's being able to have the eating and the nourishment from eating and drinking that household provides them while they are there. And Paul actually quotes a portion of this in 1 Timothy, which we'll see just a little bit later in our study. And then what I read this morning in the opening of our service comes from Galatians 6, verse 6, where Paul writes, "Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches." So it is not just specific to the church in Ephesus that Paul is calling for this recompense to elders who are teaching and preaching the word. And so I think we can reasonably conclude that there's a sacrifice that some are making in order to lead the church. And Paul is saying that to compensate them, this is a good thing. This is what he is calling for. And you can interpret it as Paul commanding this. So it suggests that the support is so that they are relieved from perhaps other forms of secular work in order that they might dedicate themselves more fully to this calling that is on them, being an elder, being one who preaches and teaches. And those who devote a careful time and attention to studying the Word of God, there is that assumed time commitment. If you were to ask one of us elders how much time we commit to studying God's Word, I think we'd always say, well, we wish we had more in order to do that. But because, you know, the bivocational aspect of being a pastor is it only accords so much time to studying God's word, but we always want to be devoting ourselves to the study of it so that we can bring a teaching that is well grounded in the truth of God. We won't want to get these things wrong. And so Paul is saying, because they are spending that time and devoting themselves to the careful study of God's word, compensate them. And he says that is worthy of double honor. So one who rules, who is an elder, who rules well, not just an armchair elder, who rules well and they labor in teaching and preaching, they are the ones that would be worthy of a double honor. And I think this all stems back to what Paul first says about widows in verse 3 of chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, when he talks about honoring widows who are truly widows. When we look at that Greek word for honoring, it's the same word here. And it comes with, that's where we get our English word honorarium, that there is something given in return for what a pastor or someone is giving in service to the church. It is Greek word timē, and it means a valuing by which a price is fixed. So I think it's a financial compensation that Paul is referring to here. And so to tie it back in with what he said previously in context, when it comes to honoring widows and those who are truly in need, if the needy, like widows, are worthy of an honor, then those who properly rule and teach in the church are worthy of double honor. Paul modifies honor with double. Perhaps it's not necessarily understood as double pay. Like we're going to double your salary because this is what you are deserving of. I mean, it could mean that. But most think it is an honor in the form of both respect and then of compensation. So there's a dualness to the way that they are honored. And Paul is saying in one way we are to respect them, and in another way we are to compensate them for what they invest. Paul also could be referring back to the inheritance rights of the firstborn. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 21, you can turn there with me if you like. There is particular rights in terms of an inheritance and respect that the firstborn should get, and that's called for in the law. In Deuteronomy 21:17. It says, "But he shall acknowledge the firstborn, the son of the unloved, by giving him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the first fruits of his strength. The right of the firstborn is here." So the dual benefit of being the firstborn was both that they earned, or they were privileged, and that they were to inherit respect of the family name, and then they were also to inherit the financial reward. So I don't know how many actually have a reference verse to this, but this could be what Paul is referring to when he speaks about the double honor being accorded to elders who rule well. Now, still, there are many that interpret this as just a generous amount, that's what double honor means. When you compensate them to the degree that you're not leaving them in poverty. I had a friend I had reconnected with in Farmington, and he's the pastor of a church there. And I remember when he was in Carlsbad, we graduated, went to high school together. He graduated a year before me, but his dad was a pastor here in Carlsbad. And he was telling me when I met back up with him after many years, he said, well, his dad ended up leaving the affiliation of churches that they were with. And he had labored as a pastor, full-time pastor, for 30 years. And he said he finally just had to leave because his original salary when he started as a pastor was $30,000 a year. And when he left the church 30 years later, his salary was $35,000 a year. I mean, there was no consideration for the way things inflate. I can imagine how he got to the point where he could even provide for himself and his family. But here would be a gross abuse, you know, of leaving a pastor in poverty when he's dedicating himself full time to that church and the teaching and preaching there. So maybe what Paul is referring to is that double honor is just a generous amount, not expecting poverty, but not setting them up to be a millionaire either. You can certainly take that in the other direction. And when Paul talks about this double honor, he draws from Scripture to make his point. And he gives us an Old Testament reference, but he also gives us a New Testament reference. And I'll explain what I mean by that here in a moment, because the principle has always been there, is what Paul is saying. In verse 18 of chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, he says, for the Scripture says, so he's saying, I'm referencing Scripture here, for the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. So he's taking them all the way back to the law and saying, this is the reason I can request this of you. Deuteronomy 25:4, you shall not muzzle an ox when it is treading out the grain. So if God makes the provision for a beast of burden for the ox to have sustenance for his life, so that the farmer would give of the grain that the ox treads out, then would he not also have a way to provide for the hardworking pastor who is diligently committing himself to the study of God's word so that he may preach and teach it? The ox is treading and doing its part to provide the farmer with the grain, and the pastor is working hard to diligently study the word to bring out its nourishment to provide the flock of God. Paul then goes on to quote from another source, and this is why I say it's a New Testament reference. Even though the New Testament had not been brought together and canonized here, coming back to Luke chapter 10 that I referenced earlier, beginning in verse 6, this is Jesus' charge to the disciples as they went out on their own to minister in particular cities. He said, if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him, but if not, it will return to you and remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. So Paul is quoting New Testament Scripture before the canonization of New Testament Scripture. So we don't have to wait for a certain council to convene to say, this is Scripture. We have Scripture affirming Scripture here. Paul saying, the Scripture says, and it's referring to Luke and what Jesus had said. So it's just an example that you can look to say, okay, this is why we can trust Scripture as authentic and therefore authoritative, that Paul would do this. So that's just kind of a side note there. But Paul's providing two examples from Scripture that Paul uses to defend his charge to give double honor to the pastor who labors. One commentator says, Scripture teaches that it is both suitable and essential for Christian ministers to receive financial support from the congregations they serve, just as a laborer rightly deserves a paycheck from his employer. Now, before we move on, I just want to caveat something here and say that in some instances, and for certain churches, that's just not possible. I mean, there's churches that are so small that it is all that they can do with the resources that are coming in financially to maybe keep the lights on and pay the water bill and things like that. So it's not fair to just impose upon them to compensate, because financial resources, I think, must be there first. But when it is possible to support them, then I believe that the church is called to support them. Now, our church here is led by lay elders, and all of us have other jobs that support us financially. Now, where we started is not where we are today. When we started as a home fellowship in February next year, it'll have been 15 years ago, we did not launch a home fellowship to say, we're going to engage in this profit-making enterprise. And I think if that's what a church sets out to do, then they should fail. And so that wasn't our intent. But the small group that we started it with and the building where we are today, it's a much different circumstance. And God has provided, and there may be a time where we will have a paid staff member at this church. As of right now, we don't, but if we as a church were to decide to compensate a man for his teaching and preaching, then the church, I think, would have to be in a position to do so. And I don't preach giving messages. In fact, maybe this is the most I've ever focused on giving financially to a church. But if I were to just focus on that topic of giving, I would likely come at it from this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 5, because I think it has the best defense in a church supporting financially those who are in need, the widows, orphans, also its pastors. The church cannot do so without those who give financially to support those ministries. Resources are needed to continue ministries. So for sure, we encourage giving. We don't make a spectacle of it. I'm not going to pass a plate today and say, what did you think of the message? But we do have a donation box in the back, but not to compensate me, but just to keep the building up and also to provide for the various ministries that this church supports. But not so as to make a pastor or a church staff abundantly wealthy. And I think there is a danger in that, in amassing people together and having a feel-good church service, a feel-good message, and asking them to give, and then that pastor taking the majority of the portions of the offerings that are brought in so that they can have a mansion and they can live lavishly off the flock, and they fleecing the flock in a sense. And there are many like that. So definitely there is a discernment that needs to be applied in how the resources of the church are spent, if they are spent in this way. Now the church in Philippi, I want to focus on them for just a moment because they were, I would think, the most giving of churches that were out there, such that Paul was able to be supported in other churches as a result of their giving, even when other churches did not give. Like I mentioned earlier, Paul had to go back to tent making to supply his own needs while he was ministering to the church in Corinth. And it was likely that he was able to do so because Philippi was so giving. They were so generous. And when Paul speaks of their gift, he speaks about a gift that returns to them because of their generosity. So turn to Philippians chapter 4 with me as we kind of close out this study on the compensation of church leaders. Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 through 17. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. So Paul says of their giving that it abounds to the account of the giver. There is a sharing in the reward of the spiritual ministry that they supported. The ministry that Paul had when he went into the churches and he would take up residence in those towns in order to teach the word of God and teach correct doctrine, that in a sense they were contributing to the fruit that was generated from that by their support of him. We are to consider those who labor in this way. As Paul brought the gospel to so many in various towns and regions because he was receiving support, they could be called participants in Paul's kingdom advancement. And practically speaking, Paul was there in the midst, but resources were being provided to him so that he could contribute all of his time and he could dedicate that to building up the body of Christ that was there So I hold that Paul is saying is that the fruit is those who are coming to believe the gospel is made possible through the support of the church in Philippi, through his preaching and through his teaching as he would stay in many places. While honoring elders financially is probably not the Christmas message that you expected for today, I think it is a good reminder for us to be generous with what God has given us. We are to consider those who labor, but also, I think we also must recognize that we are called to labor for Christ. This is not just for an elder or a deacon. Just as we've mentioned time and again, as we've gone through the book of Timothy together, is that being above reproach and trying to hold and striving to hold all that criteria that is listed for them, being honorable and being hospitable, this is a call for everyone. And so is the call to labor for the cause of Christ. We are to consider those who labor, but also recognize that we are called to labor for Christ, whether compensated or not. Joyful obedience to the Lord, our time, our resources, our service, really, they're all his, right? When we think of giving, sometimes we just think of giving in a financial way and the offerings that are brought into the church, but there's that giving of time that is so precious today. You think of how much time we commit to our jobs, and then we have to compartment time for our family. That's our first ministry. But then time in service to God and to others and to the one another's that we are all part of as the body of Christ, that it's all his because we were bought with a price through the gift of salvation that Christ offers to us. And so that is the cause for us to reflect on the ultimate gift of Jesus Christ, who himself came to give us the example of service, to give his life as a ransom for many. We had a short devotional the other night when we had our Christmas party here, and I want to read a passage of scripture from that as we close. It's found in 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. It says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world." So whether it's through small acts of service that we do for Christ, we kind of quantify things. We may think of it as small, but it could be great in terms of service to the kingdom. But many of those larger things that we consider in what we do to help those who are in need. And in all of that, we can reflect Christ's love and service in our own lives. By following Christ's example, we not only honor him, but also bring hope and light to those around us. What I read from that passage in 1 John, he says, "If we love one another, God abides in us. His love is perfected in us." It says, no one has ever seen God. And if God is spirit and he cannot be seen, but then John would say, if we love one another, God abides in us. His love is perfected in us. That is the way that we image Christ to the world around us, to people within the body of Christ, and to those outside as well. And so by following the example that Christ has given us, we not only honor him, but also bring hope and light to those around us, glorifying God for the sake of Christ's name and advancing his kingdom to the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending your Son, who is the Savior of the world. We proclaim that message to all, and we realize that your sovereign grace is accorded to us, and that as we learned from the children's teaching, that we are not to presume upon your grace and expect that we can go out and live a life that is perverted and it marks the life of someone who is lost. But to possess true saving faith, it does something within us by the Spirit whom you have given us, that we read in that passage from John, that it works out in us the salvation that should be seen in a light that loves one another, that serves one another until the day of Christ. He who began a good work in us is bringing it to completion. And help us all to consider these things that we've learned this morning. And we talked about elders and their being worthy of a double honor. And Lord, there's all of us that are called to some form of labor. And whether or not we're being compensated for it, Lord, it should be something that we joyfully do because we love you. And the way we want to show that love is by being obedient to you. And Father, I pray that you would bless our day ahead and that we are seeking those opportunities that you provide, those within our homes and those within the places that we go to, those are workplaces that need to hear of your gift towards man, the sending of your Son, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, who died the death that we deserve and rose again and conquered death in the grave so that we might live again. And Father, I pray as we sing this closing song that our hearts are sincere before you as we worship you the way that you deserve in spirit and in truth. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.